Welcome to the Global Missions, Inc. podcast. Today's episode features Mervyn Sunbow.
I remember something from our meeting prior to the meeting. And the scripture came to me when Jesus said, "The enemy comes, but he has nothing in me." Isn't that right? I long for the day, and I'm sure you do, when the enemy has nothing in us, absolutely nothing in us, nothing in our family, nothing in the church, just zero. A day is coming, and I believe we've taken steps closer to that day in this very feast. That isn't what I want to talk to you about. As this feast approached day by day, it's getting a little closer and a little closer, and I get a little worried more and more day by day. Lord, what is it you want? What do you want spoken? What do you want to say by the power of the Spirit? And it so often happens to me, I get a word, or I may get a scripture, or part of a scripture, and I think, okay, maybe that's it. It's got to keep coming. It's got to keep coming until I know. Now I've got the word or the scripture. But I only got a word. No, it's pretty hard to give a 30 minutes on one word. I think what the Lord does to me, at least, and he doesn't work in everybody the same way, he says, now do something with it. Prepare yourself. Study to show yourself approved. And I'll warn you before I start that this is going to be kind of a recap. Because what all of these brethren have said in these meetings thus far, they must have been reading my notes. Because much is the same. But I'm going to say it anyway. Because like Brother Smith said, repetition is good. How did you learn the times tables? Flashcards. Remember the old days? I don't suppose they use them anymore. Oh, 9 times 6, I just know it. I don't have to figure it out. Flashcards. Good old days. Terry, I learned something when you talked to us the other night or the other day. I felt pretty good about the fact that I'm one of those that I can't really text. He said, it doesn't matter. I started to feel pretty self-conscious about that because everybody's texting everybody else. And I know a little bit about it. But anyway, I started to learn about it. And I got the phone and my 13-year-old granddaughter there showed me how to use it and pretty good stuff. I even learned how to take a picture and send it. Wow! Mervyn, you are getting with it. But can you bear one little story that has nothing to do with what I want to say, just for icebreaker? That's what we used to call it. I don't know what they call it anymore. I got a picture from my cousin. It was a 1950 picture of the classroom of that day, and I was in the picture. 25 of us, 1950. I got that picture and I said, this is a test. I show it to my wife. I'm 9 years old and I'm in grade four. I say, pick me out. You think she could? No. She got somebody that was a son boy, but it wasn't me. I sent it to my sons. I said, pick me out. I started getting messages back. Finally, I got one that got it. But it's what he said that bothered me. He says, this is easy. You're the ugly kid with the big ears. So I'm thinking, if that's the kind of stuff I'm going to get from the texting, I don't think I want anything to do with it. Let's talk about Calvary. I've been thinking about the magnitude of Calvary. And with the advent of Easter, it just seemed to be so appropriate. So let's spend a few minutes on this sacrifice that Christ made for a fallen creation. He made it for you individually, yes, and for me. He made it for the fallen creation. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden set in motion a desperate need for a remedy for the sin that had fallen not only on Adam and Eve, but it fell upon everybody who was born after that, which includes you and me. David said in Psalm 51:5, and someone has already referred to Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That was our inauspicious beginning for all of us. Not a very good beginning, is it? But that was our beginning. The presence of sin impacted the entire creation through the curse that God put on the earth. And that curse included death. And we deal with the curse in one way or another on a daily basis. There is nothing left untouched by the curse. If there's a bug around, I might get it. If there's a weed in the garden, I've got to dig it out. What is that? It's the curse, isn't it? You name it. It's all over. The curse is all over. Nothing left untouched. But let me insert here, before I get too far down the road, that the curse will one day be lifted. How do I know that? Because I read it in the Bible. We get a glimpse of that in the Revelations 22:1-3. Let me read it to you. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Has God forgotten about the nations? I think not. For the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse. Lifted. Hallelujah. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What a day that will be. If I get too loud, I guess you can tone me down from up there. Yes, a remedy was required. And God made the provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. But let us always remember that what was accomplished on Calvary was so all-embracing and complete, it incorporated the entire creation. The love that was resident in Christ when He sacrificed His life extends to the fallen creation. Nothing was left out of Calvary. I'd like to fix that in your mind. Nothing was left out of Calvary. I cannot find words to adequately express the magnitude of Calvary. Nor can my mind grasp the extent of it. My words will no doubt fail in an attempt to express how far-reaching and inclusive God's remedy for sin was, and His plan of restoration for His entire creation. We maybe don't hear much about that anymore, but I'll tell you, He has a plan. And His goal is His creation. And He knows all about how he's going to proceed with that plan. There was a fellow, we sang it this morning. There was a fellow that wrote the hymn at Calvary. I remember when I was a boy, maybe 9 or 10 years old. I think I was saved about that time in the little Baptist church out in the country where we lived. We used to sing that song a lot. And I remember singing it at Calvary. It was written by a fellow by the name of William Newell. He wrote it in 1895, which is quite a long time ago. And we've sung it. It's not in the Red Book. But I want to bring some emphasis to one of the verses. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. That gulf was reconciliation to Himself. That's what the gulf is. That's what He spanned. Mercy there was great and grace was free. We've heard a lot about mercy and grace in this feast. And you've had it well defined for you. Mercy was there. Grace was there. Pardon there was multiplied to me. When something is multiplied to you, it comes in waves, doesn't it? In bunches. It's big. It's multiplied. Pardon was multiplied to me. It was multiplied to you. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Nat, you talked about the train, getting on and off of the train, but the train keeps going. You can get on anytime you want. You can get off anytime you want. Well, I got off the train for quite a while. Quite a while. I got back on again. And I'm back on that train today. Because of His great love for me. Isn't there a song that says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I can hardly fathom that. The millions of people. Well, when He was on the cross, I was on his mind. Let's pause a moment and think of the tremendous resources that Christ purchased for us through his obedient act of sacrificial love on the cross of Calvary. There is where he made provision for the sins of the entire world, as the prophet declared in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is on his son Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Paul expressed it this way in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's, that is Adam's, disobedience, many were made sinners. We were made sinners by Adam's disobedience. So also by one man's, that is Jesus' obedience, many will be made righteous. Here we have a clear statement of the remission of sin by the cross of Calvary. If that were all there was to it, that would be wonderful. It would be wonderful in itself. But there is much more. There is much more. Let us continue reading from Isaiah 53:5 for a moment. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You hear that? By his stripes we are healed. So Calvary not only includes forgiveness of our sin, but it provides healing for our bodies. Notice that in Romans 8:11, it says, and I think these scriptures have all been given in this feast, but I love this scripture. Romans 8:11 says, but if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, that is the resurrection, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I probably don't come, I gotta stay there, right? Okay, I'll be good. You're looking at me now. Most of you are looking at me. Pretty well everybody is awake. You're looking at a mortal body. You're looking at what I walk around in every day. Maybe not too good sometimes, but that's what I walk around in. It's my mortal body, subject to death, right? What does this scripture say? That by his Spirit that dwells in you, he will quicken, he will make alive what? Your mortal body. Wow. That's the now. That's the now. You know, I think back a lot. I think back about things that happened, and I think about this thing and that thing, and I don't think it's a bad thing to necessarily look back. I look back to the day, the pit from which I was dug. And you were dug from a pit too. And I look forward to what God is going to do. And I don't think there's anything wrong about that. But you know, I want to live in the now. And this is a now scripture. Isn't it? It's a now scripture. I'm just going to take a little deviation here. When we're talking about the now, you know that scripture in Psalms that we quote so often about unity. I'd like you to notice one of the words there. If brethren will dwell. The word is dwell. If brethren will dwell together in unity. You know, when you dwell with someone, that's a close relationship. My wife and I dwell together. She just doesn't have one part of the house and I've got the other. You know, you stay on your side and I'll stay on mine. We dwell together. We are one together. Unity is something so special. It's a relationship that is so close. It is so intimate that scripture says, if brethren will dwell together, there is where I'll command the blessing. It just is a mental thing. It's not just a mental thing. It's a heart thing. It's that which God wants from our hearts. We want to dwell together. We want to be united together. I just thought I'd say that because sometimes we push things off into the future. It's kind of off somewhere, fuzzy, off into the future. But there are many things that are for us today in the now. God has left certain things for himself. But that which is, I just don't remember how the scripture goes exactly, but I know the sense of it. But that which he has revealed is for you and for your children or your descendants. Let me just say this. I'm a great guy to get off in all directions. I get on my horse and like, who was it that said he got on his horse and rode off in all directions? There's a pretty good picture of confusion. But I see two granddaughters sitting here. And they don't know this. And I don't know if there's a devotional that goes by. That we don't claim them for Christ. That's who they belong to. They don't belong to this world system. They don't belong to the enemy. And wherever your children are today, wherever your grandchildren are today, you claim them for Christ. You claim them for Christ. Where was I? Yeah. You know, Phillips puts this scripture, this Romans 8:11, a little different way. Nevertheless, once the Spirit of God, Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, lives within you, He will, by the same Spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. You know, my wife says to me quite often, I ask for strength for every day. I ask the Lord to give me strength for every day. And then she follows that up by saying, and He gives it to me. And then I say to myself in my thoughts, what about Mervyn? What about Mervyn? Mervyn is worried about, I got this email to answer to, I don't know what to say in it. I got a meeting coming up, I don't know what, I'm not prepared for it. That's where he lives. How much worrying do you think I did about this feast? And you know, it was all for nothing. You know, at least if I worry, it should be for something. New strength and vitality to your whole being. That includes your mind. You remember the scripture, don't you? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Who renews the mind? Do you renew it? You don't have a hope. You will not renew your mind. But there's somebody who can, and who is doing it. I believe he's doing it, and he will continue to do it. Something else to note about this, Isaiah 53:5, is the chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, he purchased our peace, or our reconciliation to God, by the punishment laid on him at Calvary. What love, what wondrous love, that God could love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? As I said a moment ago, I think, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind. Jesus said after his departure that the Comforter would come. The Holy Spirit would come to dwell with us and in us. Found in John 14, 16, and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It is through Calvary that the Holy Spirit was dispatched. And these mortal bodies of ours are quickened, made alive, and given new strength and vitality. As I think it was Brother Darrell said a night or two ago, that he would like to see more healings, and we all would. But maybe we all have a part to play in that. I remember at a young people's camp, boy, it's strange how the things stick in your mind, isn't it? They just stay there. One of the young people got up and said something that I'd never really thought about before. There was, I guess, some discussion about prayer. And he said, I want you to remember something. That when you pray, you're adding one more soldier to the battlefield. Wow. That was a big statement for me. We sometimes think that our prayers are just not too profitable, maybe. You add one more soldier to the battlefield, and the battle is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Amen. You think about that every time you go to prayer. You're a warrior. You're a fighter. You're adding to that battlefield. And then God provided a very practical application for healing. And you know, it wasn't. I'm a little reluctant to say this, but I'm going to say it in a way that I think you'll understand. He doesn't say that it's the clinic down the road that you should go to when you get sick, does he? Does he say that? I'm not saying don't go to the clinic. But I'm saying he has provided a way in the scripture for our sicknesses. Hasn't he? That we need to grasp hold of and to believe in. Do I go to the doctor? Yes, I do. But you know, when I get sick, the first thing I like to do is call the elders of the church. I like to let the church know. but I'm sick. So what he made the provision for us. Is any sick among you? Found in James 5, 14 and 15. I gotta watch the time here. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. He always gives a little more, doesn't he? A little more. I'll give you a real good example of something that has application here. I came up to the front last night not to pray for the people that were here. I came up to the front last night because I needed prayer. That's why I was here. Nobody knew why I came up to the front, I'm sure. I don't think Irene knew. But I know somebody who knew. Because I wasn't there long when I felt his arm upon me. You know something? He didn't pray for what I thought I needed. He prayed for what he knew, or what through the Spirit he knew what I needed. Do you understand me? The Spirit indicated through him the prayer that Mervyn needed last night. What I thought I needed, that will come in time. But what I need today, what I needed last night, was exactly what I got. Because of the Spirit and the faithfulness of someone who said, go. Go and do this. I remember one time, I'm getting old. When you get old, you're a storyteller. It's just because you live so long, you know a lot of stories. I'm out in the Weldon church, a little church, a few people, and I'm in bad shape. I had the walls of the school crumbling in around me like you wouldn't believe. I was going through a tough time. And we're coming to the end of the service. I say this to you because of what something, when something comes to you by the Spirit, do it. The meeting is closing. I felt the same way when it was closing as when I came, as when I walked in. And as they were going to close in prayer, there was a fellow in that service who said, just a minute. Just a minute. Mervyn needs prayer. I'd never said a word to him. Boy, did I need prayer. He was right on. He was spot on. You see, that's the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. He knew. He knew what I needed, but I was either too proud or too stupid, or I don't know what I was, but I didn't ask for it. But God gave it to me anyway. Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness, and we've heard a lot about forgiveness here this morning, or through the camp, or the feast. It was on the cross where he showed us what the ultimate in forgiveness really looks like. As recorded in Luke 23, 33 and 34. And when he had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. A little story. One time, I had gotten offended over something. I don't remember what it was. I'm glad I don't remember. And as this thing churned in my mind, somehow the Spirit came to me and said, "You're offended. You're offended. Do you remember what I did for you on Calvary? Do you remember how I shed my blood there? And when all that was over, I said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're offended." Whenever we have trouble with forgiveness, whenever you find it in your heart that you cannot forgive, think about Calvary. Think about Calvary. And Calvary revealed that sacrificial love is limitless, and that the Savior found it in his heart to request of his Father that even those who were taking his life be forgiven. He spoke those words of forgiveness for those who perpetrated the cruelty on him, that he suffered the wounds, the bruises, the stripes, the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. Father, forgive them. Perhaps we struggle with forgiveness for maybe the smallest offenses. When we struggle, let us remember Calvary. Christ is our example of what forgiveness really means. His mercy is extended to all who seek forgiveness, as is evident by the account of the thief on the cross. The man was a common criminal without any spiritual experience, yet somehow he discerned who Jesus was. There's an unknown author that I'm going to quote a little bit from. I don't know who it was, so I can't give you the name. But this is what he said. He couldn't even bend his knees or fold his hands to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite the scoffers. Yet it was the thief who walked into heaven the same hour as Jesus, simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer than that his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. Who, as he said, he is today. He is the Savior. He is the healer. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the reconciler. What love, what mercy did the Lord have and extend to a penitent heart? Calvary set in motion the ultimate purpose of God. Not only is there remission of sin in the death and resurrection of our Lord, but there's healing for our bodies and transformation of our fleshly natures into the likeness and image of Christ. Salvation is instantaneous, as we see in the example of the cross. Instantaneous. But transformation is a process that is not just tinkering with the carnal nature. It's not just tweaking here or tweaking there a little bit, but bringing about a dramatic change that will impact, or could I say, is impacting every facet of our lives. It changes our behavior, the language we use, the deeds we do, and the thoughts we have. It changes our attitude and how we treat others. It changes our homes and our relationships in our natural families and church families and the business we do on a daily basis. It changes the carnal attitude of being served to an attitude of serving. Just as Jesus demonstrated when he washed his disciples' feet in John, the 13th chapter, verses 4 to 17. Before I conclude, I would like to spend a little time on the transformation. That's part of Calvary. The transformation or the metamorphosis. Tremendous change that is taking place and will continue until when? Until the image and nature of Christ is manifested in every one of our lives. Brian says things that I pick up from time to time. There was the sculptor Michelangelo who sculpted David, and they asked him how he could do that, how difficult that must have been. He said it was easy. I just took away everything that didn't look like David. Everything that didn't look like David. I want to tell you something. What he wants to remove from us is everything that doesn't look like Christ. Every part of this fleshly part of me that doesn't look like Christ must come under the sculptor's knife and be removed. Whether this flesh likes it or not, it does not matter. It has to go. It has to go. Transformation. The songwriter penned the lines, "Transformed by grace divine. The glory shall be thine. To thy most holy will, O Lord, we now our all resign." I already quoted the scripture about renewing your mind and not being conformed to this world. You know, we can get drawn into the world's thinking. I can easily get drawn into the world's thinking, which is summed up pretty nicely in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." I think I've been guilty of that. Wise in my own eyes, prudent in my own sight, my own intellect, my own thinking. Our transformation is not by the reforms or thinking of this world, but rather by the Spirit of Christ working to renew our minds from the carnal, fleshly mind to the mind of Christ. You tired yet? I am. The Nelson Study Bible, which I have at home, which I have appreciated, and some of the things that it said in the commentary. But this is Romans 12 too. Transform is used to describe an inward renewal of our mind through which our inner spirit is changed into the likeness of Christ. Transformation does not happen overnight. It just isn't poof, Mervyn is here today and he looks like he looks, poof. The transformation will have taken place. It's a process. Our regeneration is instantaneous, but our transformation is continuous. We are conformed to Christ's image gradually, listen to this, as we spend time in intimate fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. There is much more that could be said about Calvary. I have probably touched only the surface. But let me reiterate in about 5 or 6 points what this brief message has attempted to rivet in your minds, and for which we must be daily thankful. Number one, salvation is available through the finished work of Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Every one of us must be born again. Step number one, you can't go further unless you take that first step. Later on in verse 17 he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Hallelujah. Number two, healing was purchased by the lashes that Jesus suffered on the cross. Isaiah 53:5, "By his stripes you are healed." Number three, peace and reconciliation with God was made possible through Calvary. Isaiah 53:5, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Number four, the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cruel cross revealed to mankind the ultimate in sacrificial love, forgiveness, and mercy. Number five, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was sent to indwell us after Christ's departure from this earth. And number six, Calvary made possible the transformation of every penitent sinner from the life of the flesh to the life of the Spirit. What God starts, He completes. As is expressed, have you ever had a project that you got started but you never kind of got around to finishing it up? Nobody's ever, except Mervyn, has ever had that happen. What God starts, He finishes. He completes it, as expressed in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he has begun, he will finish, or he will complete. And what is the good work? Let me tell you what it is in a very short sentence. A scripture. What is the good work? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the good work. Somebody said, God wants us really to start to do business with Him. And I'll tell you, I think He's touched every one of our hearts in this feast. Just press in a little bit more into that realm of the Spirit where He dwells. And somehow, if we can get our minds around it, when He took Israel over the Jordan, He took them over as a company, didn't He? He didn't say, okay, you're good enough. You go on this side. You stand on this side. But you got a little more work to do. He took them in as a body, a corporate body. He's taking us in, brothers and sisters, as a body. I need to love you as Christ loved you. You need to love me as hard as that might seem to be. As Christ loved me. We need to show forth His nature and His beauty every day in just simple ways in those that we meet or the things that we do or in the thoughts that we have. Lord bless you.
If you would like more information about the moving of God's Spirit or resources for your spiritual life, please visit our website at www.globalmissionsinc.org.